How many of you have ever wondered why you're tempted to check your phone quite often during a day? Some of you have wondered that? What if I told you that the reason you're tempted to check your phone any spare moment you have is the same reason that they keep gamblers connected to a slot machine? It's actually known in gambling as random reward schedule. And what they've learned about humans is that we love surprises. And so one of the things that subconsciously you're doing and what your device has trained you to do is that you should check it to see if you've won anything today. What if somebody reached out to you with an important text message? Or what if you got some notification? The reality of it is we have this phobia of missing out. And us social people face it a little bit more directly than some of the others who are less social. But one of the reasons you're tempted to check your phone in every spare minute is because social engineers have taught you that there might be something there that you can look forward to. And the reality of it is if your phone never had notifications, or if it didn't ding or vibrate, you would check it way less often. The average person checks their smartphone 81,500 times a year. That's once every 4.3 waking moments. That means in a standard segment that we had left in our service today of about 40 minutes, you would be tempted to check your smartphone at least 9 times. Common Sense Media reports on a report they did with 203 teenagers that teens are fielding a barrage of about 237 notifications every day. Typically, they're facing 237 invitations to be distracted from the task at hand each day. Every time you receive a notification, it is your phone inviting you into something different. Of those notifications, about a quarter of them arrived during school hours, and about 5% arrived at night. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I've entitled this sermon, "Distracted Shepherds." And my desire is for God's people to understand that digital media is designed to capture your attention, so that we intentionally set our focus on what's important. See, the burden on my heart this evening is that there are challenges that digital screens bring to our homes. And for us as church leadership to say nothing about those challenges is an indication that we as leaders are distracted shepherds. If you're a father in our audience today and you haven't done anything to guard your home and your children's heart from the barrage of media that they encounter today, you are a distracted shepherd. Maybe more specifically for us individually, if we do nothing to guide our hearts, guard our hearts, guide our use of media, if we do nothing intentional to control those devices, I would propose to you today that we each individually are distracted shepherds. You might be asking, well, what about me as an elderly person? I don't even have a smartphone. How can I be the one who's distracted? Well, the reality of it is that somebody follows you. You might not have a smartphone, but people observe your actions. I have a particular elderly person in our congregation at one point in my life who I came to love deeply, because each Sunday after services, she would have a lifesaver for us. She would get down on our levels and she would tell us stories. She was always present with us children. We come to love her deeply. And I want to encourage you, if you're an elderly person in our crowd today, that you don't underestimate the impact you can have on those who follow you. Maybe you're a young person. You say, no one follows me, but you've completely underestimated the siblings, the peers, and the impact that you have. I'm going to give you four main points and then conclude with four suggestions. First of all, we're going to look at how personal electronics are designed for constant connectivity. Secondly, how digital content is designed to capture your attention. Thirdly, how distractions reveal what you love. And fourth, how your presence reveals who you love. Again, my desire is that you would understand that digital media is designed to capture your attention. And through that understanding, it would help you focus your attention on what's most important. The first point is that personal electronics are designed for constant connectivity. Developers attempt, intentionally, design smartphones, specifically other personal electronics, to be personal devices. They design them with tools, specifically, that you would like to have at your fingertips at all times. So now your smartphone becomes your calculator. It becomes your GPS. It becomes your note-taking device. It becomes, and you fill in the blank, it becomes your flashlight, right? Just so you would always have your phone if you're in the dark. The reality of it is that as humans, we wrestle with this reality of what if I miss something? As I've encouraged people to do Sabbath with their smartphones, simply taking a day where they put their phone out of reach. Turn up your ringer, take calls if you need to, put your phone out of reach. The most common thing that I hear as pushback to that principle is, what if I miss an important phone call? And I just would urge you to think deeply about this reality that you wrestle with as, is anything you do so important that anyone should be able to distract you from the task at hand at any moment they choose? Is a smartphone, in fact, that important that you will allow anybody to distract you all the time at their choosing? And is that healthy? Recognize developers have designed this tool to keep you engaged and to ultimately make you believe that you should constantly have your device connected. Secondly, digital content is designed to capture your attention. While tech companies like Google, Facebook, X, and others want you to use their services, they do not want you to read slowly, contemplate deeply, or disconnect from their content. It's in their economic best interest to keep you scrolling. It's why you never reach the end of the content with social platforms. They actually are intentionally strategic to make sure that you don't reach the end of the content. Because if you reach the end of the content, the likelihood of you continuing to engage and go to the next page or come back for more decreases exponentially. So all of the scrolling that you've been taught to do through the means of your smartphone has been done so by design. And they don't want you to slowly read, think deeply, or disconnect from their content because it's in their economic best interest to keep you engaged in their content. It's why you continue to see flashing ads. It's why you're going to continue to see overstated words on thumbnails in videos and in other content. Simple things like, the Christians are gonna be furious, somehow gives us a little bit more of a draw to click on that video. This is going to be a massive storm. They're using overstated terms to engage people in content. It's designed to capture your attention. It's why you see ads filling every space on a web page, because if there's a spot on a screen that is not filled, surely we could stick in one more bar, one more ad, one more thing that could potentially distract you from the task you attempted to undertake when you picked up your smartphone in the first place. There's many of you that are, if you're like me, you've picked up your phone, and at some point you go, now what was I going to do? Because you've gotten distracted by the notification, by some other unique thing that has been presented to you on your phone. It's also why almost every application would like to push you notifications. One of the easiest ways that you can minimize distractions with your smartphone or with the internet in particular is that you control the amount of notifications you receive. You also recognize that they have an agenda when they choose to ask you if you can be receive notifications. The allow button will always be in a nice highlighted blue color. I have a friend whose three-year-old purchased, inability to read, purchased a $20 application on his smartphone by simply following the highlighted prompts. And you believe for a moment that you're outsmarting them by how you navigate the technology. The reality of it is that they are using many layers to capture your attention, and it's not simply what they say. They'll highlight the right colors, they'll emphasize the wrong thing, they'll move the close button to all different sources of the screen, they'll put timers in place that you can't close ads intentionally. It's designed to capture your attention. I want you to recognize it's considered good business to actively pursue your attention and distract you from the task at hand. As you learn to navigate and understand and rely on computers to mediate your understanding of the world, it's our own intelligence that is being flattened into digital intelligence, or virtual intelligence, if I can say it correctly. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. I engaged with somebody, and I can't remember who I engaged with this weekend, that says, well, Scripture doesn't specifically address media and digital content, and I agree in a sense, but what I have found as I've studied these topics, and as I have the privilege to present, I'm amazed at how directly the Word of God speaks to the challenges in a digital age. Here is an example. Hosea 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord has controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heavens. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they who strive with the priests. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet shall also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea warns Israel that the people are going to face destruction because there was no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God. And I find great comfort in the fact that there's realities that preceded a digital age. There's been sections of history prior to digital age where people lost sight of mercy. They lost sight of truth, and they lost sight of the knowledge of God. And I want us to recognize that there's risk in today's society of the same thing. You too can lose sight of mercy. You too can lose sight of truth. And you too can lose the knowledge of God. And it's a sobering reality of how God's people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. There is no mercy and no truth. And I'm amazed at how I look at the digital age and I recognize God's people have recognized and dealt with overwhelming foes in the past. This is no time for fear. The third thing I'd like to point out to you is that your attention reveals what you love. It's important to note that distractions are also not something new. See, if the devil can't capture your focus, he's going to tempt you to lose focus. And it's why we need to be vigilant, because he walks around as a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. There's enemies that are quietly crouching, seeing if they can subtly get to their prey. And you, your mind, your heart, your knowledge is the prey. John Bloomberg put it this way, and I quote, "Distractions, at least the dangerous kind that I'm referring to, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance." Our attention often runs what's important towards what's important to us. So distractions reveal what we love. Humans like to be entertained. They like to know, and they like to be right. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. Matthew 14, 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I find it really fascinating how often we are critical of Peter. As he takes on the ferocious waves and he's courageous enough to get out of the boat. And then you have Jesus tell him, O you of little faith. And he had enough faith to get out of the boat onto the water. And it was ultimately the ferocious waves that distracted him from the task at hand. He lost his focus and he begins to sink and he cries, Lord, save me. And we go, oh, Peter, you of little doubt, when we would never have gotten out of the boat. See, there's things that distract us. And yet, there's many times that we put ourselves in the middle of the distraction. In Luke 10, let's actually turn to that. Luke 10, read another familiar account. Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See, the reality of it is that distractions are not something new. Many of the distractions that you encounter are a result of your own decisions. And I wonder sometimes if we took some of our distractions to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm just overwhelmed by the amount of things. Have other people help me. How often he'd say, you haven't chosen the good thing. You haven't chosen the best thing. Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good thing. I want to ask you about the focus. Where was Martha's focus? Where was Mary's focus? Think about that. In Matthew 6, it reminds us so clearly that we should stop storing up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, and yet we keep collecting things that are of earthly value. We keep guarding it, making sure that if we have valuable possessions, that we put them under lock and key, and that we make sure we take good care of them, because we wouldn't want anyone to walk off with these earthly possessions. And I wonder if it doesn't indicate where our focus is. We get distracted by the storm of information, the storm of notifications and schedules. I believe we're too busy, often too busy, to focus on what matters most. We've forgotten that we control our device, the notifications, and we've concluded that our device and schedule controls us. Fourth, I'd like for you to understand that your presence reveals who you love. I don't know how many of you can focus on two things at once. I don't know how many of you have encountered people who focus on two things at once. One of my pet peeves as I'm sitting in a meeting with somebody is when they're attempting to subtly read their smartwatch in hopes that I am dumb enough to not realize that they've gotten a text message. Like, you've all experienced it. They have the watch on their wrist and they're doing this. And I'm just like, I'm okay, actually. We just pause the conversation, and you go ahead and just figure out who needs something, and then we can continue on with our conversation. I don't know how many of you are able to navigate a conversation and be focused at the same time and actually accomplish things well. I'm told women can do it better than men. I'm still not convinced of that. Partially because I'm not good at doing two things at once, but because I believe very few people can do two things at once and do them both really well. I'm curious sometimes if when we attempt to multitask, if it wouldn't be what James called double-mindedness, where we waffle between the two tasks, and he would just say, purify your hearts. Focus on one thing at a time. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I guess my heart is that we as Christians remain 100% committed to keeping Christ in the focus. Because we have admonition to love the Lord our God with all. And I wonder how he perceives us in our use of our device and realizes how often much of what we do isn't a singular focus of love on our Creator. See, friends, there's a real danger for us as Christians to be people of opinion rather than people of the Word. There's a real danger with that. You know Psalms 46, verse 10, when he says, be still and know that I am God. You heard the song this morning of how those who are victorious, those who are of God, delight in his word and meditate on him day and night. I want to emphasize that you know the word. that you're familiar with its pages, as I alluded to earlier. I want to urge you to purchase books if they're spiritual in nature. I'm not a publisher. I don't have any skin in the game. But it is wise for us to buy books, have printed texts, take spiritual articles that are PDFs and print them so that you can read on paper, because again, you're most likely going to remember more if it's printed out as you read it. I want to encourage you, if you don't have a particular process by which you memorize scripture, that you intend to memorize scripture with some degree of routine. There, you should have a routine in your life where you attempt to be memorizing God's word. Take a note card with your wallet. Put a sticky note on your mirror. Put a sticky note on your car dash. And try to intentionally memorize the word and meditate on it day and night. I know it's harder for us as older folks, but I'd encourage you to build into your routine. In his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, Tony Rinke asks this question. Can you be pro-life and text and drive? Can you be pro-life and text and drive? It's been a staple of the Anabaptist community to say we value life and we believe it begins at conception. And yet there's many times through our actions, like texting and driving, that we will put at risk life because we're attempting to respond to someone we're not even with. He calls it, what he calls it is neighbor neglect, and I love the term. How you pay attention to someone who's miles away when you're speeding past someone in the flesh right on the road. Recognize that you're 23% more likely to have a crash and take someone's life if you're texting and driving. And I just encourage you to think deeply about how you use your smartphone. I don't believe there's any reason for a Christian to be texting and driving if you value being pro-life. Have you allowed your device to distract you? There's an interesting phenomenon in the States and maybe even here where our garages have hampered our connection in our communities because we drive up, we close the door, we drive out, and we close the door, and we never stop to say hello to the neighbors who are on the porch. There's many times while we look down, we walk past many people who could use eye contact or an encouraging smile. And we start to realize that we'll spend great energy to make sure we respond to the people we're not with while we completely ignore the people that are in our very presence. And you start to recognize that these distractions and your presence reveals who you love. What if God's people would put our phones away when we're with people? What if we would look up when we're in the doctor's office, in the grocery store, in the airport, and we would see how often we could initiate a conversation, how often we could hold eye contact, how often we could smile and say hello? Do you imagine how it could change the world, how it could change your own heart? One of the things that I'm amazed at is if you travel with children, it is an incredible how many people will notice, say hello, or acknowledge your children. And I think we have an incredible opportunity to engage them. Don't miss opportunities to show love to those you're present with while you're responding to someone who's miles and miles away. Mommy, mommy, mommy. And then you hear that familiar phrase, can you not see that mommy is on her phone? It happens for fathers too. Hey, dad, dad, dad. And hey, dad's on the phone. Dad, I just wanted a snack. Or sometimes for me, it's like, dad, I want you to read to me. And too often the response is, well, I'm busy right now. And I wonder if we've not had not only neighbor neglect, but child neglect because we have a device in our hand. And what I want us to be thinking about when they come to us and they say, read us this story, is that we stop and we pull them onto our laps as fathers, as mothers, as grandparents, and we read to them. And we read to them, and we continue to read to them until our entertaining screen time is zero. And that will be the first time you'll convince me that you don't have time to love on one of your children or your grandchildren. I'm not saying there's not ample times for appropriate things like that. But I am saying, brothers and sisters, we got to be so careful when we say we don't have time to recognize what we do, in fact, have time for. Because who you're present with reveals who you love. And many times, we love self more than we do those who are in the room with us. I love to tell this story. It's dear to my heart. But I want us as parents and grandparents to learn to tell our children stories. Stories of the goodness of God. Stories when we see God work in our lives. My grandmother was a prayer warrior. And as a youngster, my mother moved many, many times in her life. Has a very difficult story. Without much notice at times. But there was a particular night when her younger sister had a severe and overwhelming toothache. My mother can still hear my grandmother come into the room and pray for her daughter because there was no funds to take them to the dentist. There was no resources there, and even if she survived with that pain till tomorrow, there was no option to go to the dentist for a visit to deal with that decaying tooth. My mother recounts this story to us of how the next day, to the best of their memory, there wasn't a toothache. And they've continued on with life, somewhat unaware. At some point, the funding in their home had changed a bit, and they decided to take her younger sister to the dentist. And as they did the initial exam, having not been to the dentist in many years, and maybe not even before, the doctor looked at my grandmother, and he said, put the filling in the tooth on the back right. She said, well, he's never been to a dentist. And then she thought about it and she said, oh, that was God. He put that filling there one night when I prayed. And I want you to know that God still moves today. God still moves in our lives and cares about the intimate details of when we're hurting. And there's many times, because of the amount of resources we've been entrusted with, we fail to go to him first. And our presence reveals who we love. I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We want to read a story there that is so powerful. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. We're going to begin reading at verse 5. Here God's people were facing an overwhelming foe. It was coming to them as a great multitude, and it says that Jehoshaphat decided to set himself and seek the Lord and declare a fast. And that's where we break into the story in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and in Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of heaven? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that there is none able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to their seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and built thee a sanctuary wherein is for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh unto us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee with our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and of Moab and Mount Seir have come, and thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they have rewarded us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judea stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And we're going to stop there briefly. But what I find is so compelling is that with God's people in this story found an overwhelming foe, they had the wherewithal to turn to the Lord and plead their case. And they caused and called for a fast. And they asked that all the people would come and fast and seek the face of the Lord. People came out to seek the Lord. And you'll see it says, if when evil comes, and they stood in the presence of God, and they cry out to him in their affliction, and they have no might. There is no way they're overcoming this foe, but we have no idea what to do. But God, our eyes are on you. What struck me so uniquely about this story and the digital age is that they did all of those things. And it says in the last verse we read that they stood there with their wives and their little children, knowing that it was going to impact them as well. Brothers and sisters, the same is true with the digital age. I've done a lot of thinking and praying and talking and studying these ideas. And I don't have all of the solutions, but our God is not surprised by the onslaught of media, information, and technical advances that we encounter in our lives. But I can tell you, it will impact our wives and our children. And it's going to take more men like Jehoshaphat to proclaim fasts and urge our people to focus on the Lord in the midst of difficult situations. Let's continue to read. I'm going to skip down to verse 15. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judea, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you will go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and thou shalt find them at the ends of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites and the children of Kohathites And the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the children of Moab, of Amorah, and Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. I said that name wrong, Ammon. My apologies. What I want us to recognize, brothers and sisters, is that as we face overwhelming foes, I believe it's still in the best interest of God's people to proclaim fasts, to have our men stand at the entrance of our homes, urging our children and our people to believe God, to set their hearts on the truth of the word. I believe it's of the utmost importance that we learn to worship in the face of hardship. That tomorrow you go forward with singing. I urge us as fathers, as pastors, as individuals to embrace the challenges in front of us. It is the shepherd's responsibility to protect and guard those who follow him. Dads, I urge you to take time to address your homes and your challenges, the challenges that media brings to your lives. Don't allow these digital screens to capture their hearts because you haven't. Take steps to guard your home with how much media, when media, how much personal time should you spend. Be courageous and creative enough as parents to not use screen time as a babysitter. I know it's the easiest, but when you allow your undeveloped youngster to take in entertaining content, you are giving him a digital drug. And I know that's stated strongly, but it's because the reality of the data suggests that to be true. One of the leading indicators of addiction is anxiety when something is taken away. And you don't have to be around many children if you allow them to watch videos. When you're done watching videos, they say, no, and they throw a fit. That's an indication that they should have less screen time, not more. Be courageous enough as a parent to not use your screens as a digital babysitter. I also encourage you as parents, please don't use screen time as a reward for tasks accomplished. If you're going to reward your children for completing tasks, reward them with relationships. Hey, when we're done with cleaning the basement, we'll go read a book together, or we'll go down to get ice cream, or we'll do something that builds relationship. Please don't use screen time as a reward for your children. You'll have many people who will prove to them that screen time is entertaining and contagious. You don't have to sell them a screen. I'm going to read a quote by Loretta Walker, and she says, and I quote, "I look at my grandchildren busily playing some game. They're quiet. They're not bothering anyone. And I'm a bit afraid of how easy it is to just let them be. Maybe you're a parent here and you go, well, what is the antidote to screen time for children? What is the antidote for us individually? And I'm going to encourage you to use the thought process of something analog. So if we think of digital screens being digital media, when you want to engage your children in something, maybe you can't build relationships in the moment, engage them with something analog, something that is physical, something that doesn't have batteries, something that doesn't have digitizers on them, no digital screens. Get them to get out and build a fort. Play with the cat or the dog. Give them to learn how to read. Look at pictures and books. Find spiritually upbuilding content that they can invest in. So if you need an antidote to your children or to yourself, and you want to know how you better handle screen time, simply look at things in your life that are analog. What are those ways you can get away from a screen and focus on what's important? I'd like to conclude with four suggestions today. Establish a time of day or a day in the week when you can put your electronics out of reach. I've talked about it a few different times already, but create for yourself a phone Sabbath. Even if it's just an hour, put your phone somewhere where it's beyond reach, turn up your ringer, and make so that you can hear it if somebody calls. Your phone being face down doesn't change anything. You'll still grab it in an instant if it vibrates, all right? You'll still get distracted from dinner even if it's face down. Put it away from the dinner table. Second suggestion is that you set applications. You decide what applications push you notifications. You decide. Go through your notifications settings on your device. Set those things that are a big enough priority to you that you say, I will let this application distract me. Turn off notifications for silly apps that you enjoy, like eBay and Amazon. You'll go to them when you need something. They don't need to remind you that they offer you 10% off on the next sale. Okay? Unsubscribe from emails. Unsubscribe from emails. Take control of your inbox, and not everybody should be able to push you a notification. Unsubscribe from emails. Take the initiative to clean up your inbox. It takes mental energy to digest all the emails you get, and it's not worth it. The third suggestion, delete applications that are spiritually detrimental. If you have an application that is causing you to stumble with any degree of routine, delete it. Just simply deal with the problem. Take it off your phone, text your accountability partner and say, you know what, I've just gotten really frustrated with the fact that I can't continue to use this app objectively. It's just dragging me down. I'm discouraged by it. Help me remember that I don't want that application. What I find, especially with those under 25, and I'll try to be careful with you as youngsters here. I'm not that old myself. But I find consistently with those under 25 that they get frustrated with applications. They delete them, and in 6 months, they have them back. In 6 weeks, they have them back. In 2 weeks, they have them back. So if you delete an application, text somebody that loves you and cares about you, and just tell them, I've chosen to eliminate this application from my life. Fourth, and finally, I want you to look at the amount of time you seek to be entertained. And imagine how your relationship with Jesus would be different if you spent that time seeking him. Look at the amount of time you spend seeking to be entertained. And just imagine how your relationship with Christ would be different if you spent that time seeking him. See, I'm fearful that that we have people who are making sacrifices of purity for pleasure. People who are sacrificing holiness for fleeting images. People who are sacrificing time with family and friends for social connections. People who are sacrificing time with God for entertaining videos. People who are sacrificing their children's innocence with the excuse of busyness. People that are sacrificing sleep for mindless scrolling and meaningless games. People that are sacrificing stillness because of all the noise.